Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen, indeed he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Thanks so much for joining me today on this glorious day that the Lord has made. Well, we are in the beautiful month of May, which has traditionally been dedicated to the month of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The spring flowers that continue to come forth, and the signs of new life that are all around us in God's good creation lend themselves well to this Marian month, as well as to the Easter season, which the Church continues to celebrate, at least for a good chunk of this month. Adding to this joy and solemnity is Mother's Day, which we observe this Sunday, May 9th. So in light of this Marian month of May and Mother's Day, we're going to take a look at one of the most beautiful tributes to motherhood that came to us by way of Cardinal Joseph Mincini. We'll also briefly ponder one of Pope St. John Paul II's writings, an apostolic letter entitled Mulieris Dignitatem. In English, it means the dignity of a woman. It was released on the Feast of the Assumption, August 15, 1988, and was written in conjunction with the 1987-88 Marian year that the late pontiff had declared. It's full of wisdom and beautiful insights that the world needs to hear. So let's get started by first offering an Ave in honor of Our Lady and all mothers everywhere. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. According to a report published this past Wednesday by the Centers for Disease Control, the number of births in the U.S. fell 4% in 2020, dropping to the lowest level since 1979. Using working data from issued birth certificates last year, the CDC said that the general fertility rate dropped to a record low in 2020, falling to 55.8 births per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44. The organization noted the impact that the coronavirus had had on hastening the lower rates. Last year marked the sixth consecutive year that the number of births in the U.S. has fallen. Experts are sounding the alarm on the declining birth rates and the impact it will have for society at large. Dowell Myers, a professor and demographer at the University of Southern California, is calling the situation a crisis. We need to have enough working-age people to carry the load of our seniors who deserve their retirement and entitlements. Nobody in the history of the globe has had so many older people to deal with, Myers said. Many demographers and sociologists are not holding out much hope that the decline in births and fertility rates will be reversed. And late last week, Indiana Governor Eric Holcomb signed into law House Bill 1577, which requires abortion providers to inform pregnant women that if they take the abortion pill and then change their mind, there is a reversal process that they can undergo that might be able to save the life of their unborn child. The lengthy bill contains several other provisions, including detailing regulations that deal with the disposal of fetal remains and annual clinic inspections. Also included in the new law is the specification that a woman, if she so chooses, be given an ultrasound image of her unborn baby. House Bill 1577 also bans all drug-induced abortions after 8 weeks of pregnancy, as well as mail delivery abortion pills. Indiana pro-life legislators are expecting Planned Parenthood and the ACLU to file a lawsuit to block the bill, but they believe the law is well-crafted to pass constitutional muster if and when it arrives at the Supreme Court. And a fire at the Women's Care Center in Peoria, Illinois, is being treated as arson. The blaze was discovered on Monday, May 3rd at 2:40 a.m. and has left the entire facility uninhabitable, with initial damage estimates set at $250,000. Women's Care Centers number 33 across 11 states, including one right here in Bloomington. The centers provide free pregnancy testing, confidential counseling, ultrasounds, and support and resources for mothers. The center in Peoria, Illinois, has reached out to all of their clients. clients, letting them know that in spite of the fire, they will still be there for them as they bring in a mobile care unit to meet the women's needs. The Women's Care Center in Peoria opened in 2013 right next to an abortion facility, which ultimately closed down in 2019. And finally, no unborn children were killed this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Foot traffic, however, did pick up for their other services as they continue to bring in workers from other Planned Parenthood centers to help with their staffing problems. A special novena to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life, will start there next Friday, May 14th, and will run until Saturday, May 22nd. For 24 hours each of those 9 days, someone will be praying there at 421 South College Avenue, begging the Holy Spirit to come and inflame the fire of His divine love into all the souls who work and patron there. You're encouraged to stop by and pray at any time during those days. And that's your weekly In the News. The most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame Cathedral. She needs not. She has built something more magnificent than any cathedral, a dwelling for an immortal soul, the tiny perfection of her baby's body. The angels have not been blessed with such a grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle to bring new saints to heaven. Only a human mother can. Mothers are closer to God the Creator than any other creature. God joins forces with mothers in performing this act of creation. What on God's good earth is more glorious than this, to be a mother? Well, those sublime words, so fitting to hear on this Mother's Day weekend, were penned by the late Venerable Cardinal Joseph Mincenti, who died in exile at the age of 83 on May 6, 1975, after having for some 5 decades or so strenuously fought and opposed communism in his home country of Hungary. If you've never heard Cardinal Mincenti's story, you really need to learn more about him because he provides us with such an example of how to live a courageous and heroically virtuous Catholic life. And he, in turn, received example on how to live so valiantly from his own mother. Cardinal Mincenti understood full well that those promoting atheistic communism knew that they had to get to the woman and undermine that unique feminine mystique that is an integral part of her vocation in order to be able to successfully root out religion and gain control over society. Cardinal Joseph Mincenti was ordained to the priesthood on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on June 12, 1915. Less than 5 years later, his faith was to be tried in the fiery furnace of that heart which so loves mankind when communism found its way creeping into Hungary. In 1919, Mincenti was jailed for condemning a state takeover of the Catholic schools. He had been very vocal about urging the Hungarian people to not give in to the new regime which had arrived on the scene, a government which, he said, under the guise of kindness and benevolence, would obliterate the church. He knew that it was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he did all that he could to protect the sheep entrusted to his care. In that 1919 incident, the cardinal literally drove from village to village, urging his people to ignore the communist lies and to refuse to give up their schools and their lands to them. The police responded by seizing his sound truck and portable generator and jailed him. Undeterred, and after he was finally set free, the cardinal continued to write and speak out against the communist takeover, and authorities quickly labeled him the center of the counter-revolutionary forces. In one open letter, Cardinal Mincenti wrote, "Communism is an atheistic ideology. Hence, by its very nature, it is opposed to the spirit of the church." Persecuted for decades while fighting to preserve the rights of the church, Cardinal Mincenti was finally arrested in Budapest the day after Christmas in 1948. On the day of his arrest, police cars surrounded his residence. An account of the event notes that his mother and some of his faithful aides were with him when the boisterous police came for him. As the officers approached, he scribbled a note telling his fellow priests to be skeptical if they heard that he had resigned or confessed, because it would be merely a sign of human frailty. He donned his poorest bishop's robe and his simplest bishop's ring. In his pocket was a picture of Jesus crowned with thorns, inscribed with the words, defeated, he is victorious. He said a quick goodbye to his aged mother, whom he dearly loved, and who no doubt inspired that quote on motherhood that I just read to you, and was whisked away into the darkness. Every night in jail, the cardinal was severely beaten. At daybreak, he would be dressed in the humiliating clothes of a jester and taken for questioning. For a time, he was strong and he would not cooperate. He ate very little because the food contained mind-altering drugs. And if in exhaustion he began to doze, he was prodded awake. In addition, there were the continuous glaring lights and the loud noises akin to tinnitus at high-level volumes, all designed to break him. As the days and nights merged into one long living nightmare, the cardinal afterwards stated, "In the nightly questionings, I was no longer able to argue cogently. I no longer refuted the obvious lies and falsifications. Finally, the inevitable happened, and the poor, abused man, his mind in shreds and his body battered and bruised, signed a trumped-up confession, and the stage was set for a show trial. Before the first day of his litigation on February 3, 1949, he was carefully washed up, shaved, and groomed so that the terrible effects of his tortures would be less evident. He was then dressed in a new black suit, and a bishop's ring was placed on his finger. To communists and socialists, perception is all that matters, especially when it comes to hiding the truth. After 3 days of a legal circus, he was found guilty of more than 40 crimes, among them being espionage and treason. Although the crime of sedition called for hanging, the cardinal was instead sentenced to life imprisonment because the government didn't want him seen as a martyr or a hero of freedom." Now, the Pope at the time, Pope Pius XII, had been active during the early days of Cardinal Mincenti's imprisonment and trial in an attempt to secure his release or to at least soften the penalties he was likely to face. On February 12, 1949, Pius XII announced the excommunication of all Catholics involved in the trial and conviction of the cardinal. And on February 20th, the Pope addressed an enormous crowd which had gathered in St. Peter's Square to protest the show trial and conviction. In a spirit-filled series of questions befitting of a true spiritual father and shepherd of souls, the Holy Pontiff asked the throng, "Do you want a church that remains silent when she should speak, that diminishes the law of God where she is called to proclaim it loudly, wanting to accommodate it to the will of man? Do you want a church that departs from the unshakable foundations upon which Christ founded her, taking the easy way of adapting herself to the opinion of the day, a church that is prey to current trends, a church that does not condemn the suppression of conscience and does not stand up for the just liberty of the people, a church that locks herself up within the four walls of her temple in unseemly sycophancy, forgetting the divine mission received from Christ, go out to the crossroads and preach to the people. Beloved sons and daughters, spiritual heirs of numberless confessors and martyrs, is this the church you venerate and love? Would you recognize in such a church the features of your mother? Would you be able to imagine a successor of St. Peter submitting to such demands? According to witnesses present that day, in response to the Holy Father's questions, a single, unified, thunderous cry pealed forth from the host, "No." Pope Pius XII went on to call Cardinal Mincenti's imprisonment a serious outrage which inflicts a deep wound on every upholder of the dignity and liberty of man. He staunchly defended the cardinal's right to oppose the government when it contradicted divine and human rights. The Vatican called for Catholics everywhere to fight against any pathological system that flagrantly abuses human rights. Many American clergymen were vocal as well about the grave injustice, including New York's Cardinal Francis Spellman, who roared, "If this be treason to deny allegiance to atheistic communist government, then thank God Cardinal Mincenti confessed to treason." The communist government shuffled the cardinal from prison to prison until the Hungarian uprising in 1956, when he was briefly freed. But after the communists again regained control, he lived in voluntary house arrest in the U.S. Embassy in Budapest until 1971, and then was sent to Vienna, Austria. Cardinal Mincenti died 46 years ago, around this time at the age of 83, on May 6, 1975. In February of 2019, Pope Francis authorized a decree declaring that Mincenti possessed heroic virtue, thus qualifying him to be known as venerable, the first major step towards canonization. Cardinal Mincenti's life was completely disrupted by communism, but God permitted it all in order that he might practice heroic virtue and become a great saint. Communism's worldview is one of utilitarianism and materialism. There's no place for marriage, motherhood, fatherhood, the family. As I said earlier, and even on many past shows, communism and socialism go after the woman and her traditional roles, especially motherhood, because it is the bedrock of a civil, peaceful, and just society. What on God's good earth is more glorious than this? To be a mother. Communism knows this to be true. That's why communists need to bring motherhood down, and they especially make use of contraception and abortion to accomplish the task. Think about how it was a brave holy mother that first instilled virtue and the Catholic faith into this heroic cardinal. Shortly after her son had been condemned to life imprisonment, a news reporter came to the home of Mrs. Mincenti. She told the reporter, "I have asked myself so many times how the good Lord could ever have turned to the home of poor farmers such as we are, and there found a priest with the church as the sole object and preoccupation of his entire priestly and episcopal life." When asked if she knew where her son was then located, she remained silent. Then, pointing to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, she said, "He knows where the cardinal is. Others know it too, those for whom I pray to the Lord every day. I must keep quiet. I talk only to the Lord, who knows everything." Well, by those few words, we can quickly see just how much Cardinal Mincenti had learned from the example of his mother. A mother's influence is huge. It goes far beyond affecting just her child. It has ripple effects and can change the world for good or ill. Again, that's why communism goes after the woman, the mother. Well, there was another staunch fighter against communism who likewise knew that recovering the dignity of the woman and of motherhood was essential to combating the deadly errors of our times. And that great man was Pope St. John Paul II. One of his very best writings was an apostolic letter entitled The Dignity of a Woman. It was released in the Marian year 1988. The document reflected the unchanging truth that men and women are created equal but are different. They are equally valuable but with different roles. The Blessed Virgin Mary figures prominently in this writing because she played a central part in salvation. The Incarnation was dependent upon Jesus being born of a human mother. Mary obtained what John Paul II called a supernatural elevation to union with God that every human being hopes for and is called to achieve. To this extent, she is an archetype, a representation of what humanity can become. The pontiff wrote, "Mary attains a union with God that exceeds all the expectations of the human spirit. It even exceeds the expectations of all Israel, in particular the daughters of this chosen people, who, on the basis of the promise, could hope that one of their number would one day become the mother of the Messiah. Who among them, however, could have imagined that the promised Messiah would be the Son of the Most High?" John Paul II also went out of his way to stress that Mary truly was the Mother of God. In the document, he also considers the implications of Mary's response to the Annunciation. "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Because Mary knew that she was a creature of God, her answer to the angel Gabriel reflected that truth and her humility. And yet, the Pope wrote, her lowliness does not take away from her status as the Mother of God. He pointed out that Jesus taught that he had come to serve, not to be served. And so to serve means to reign, as exemplified in the life of the Blessed Virgin. John Paul II said that Mary is the model for all women because she signifies the fullness of the perfection of what is characteristic of woman, of what is feminine. She is the archetype of the personal dignity of women. Mary, the pure Virgin Mother of God, embodies the two essential vocations of women, motherhood and virginity. Pope St. John Paul II devotes a section in this apostolic letter to explaining his interpretation of the Genesis story of creation and of the fall, because these stories are a necessary part of seeing the dignity of women. Eve's creation from the side of Adam emphasized her suitability to be a companion to man, he wrote. None of the animals were a fit companion for Adam. The only suitable partner is one made out of man himself. So from the very beginning, John Paul wrote, they appear as a unity of the two. And this phrase, unity of the two, is a common and foundational idea developed by the late pontiff, not only in this particular writing, but throughout his pontificate. John Paul II liked to explore the reciprocal relationship between not only Adam and Eve, but every husband and wife as a unity of the two. This unity is meant to mirror the unity of God in the Holy Trinity. Just as God is three in one, husband and wife are two in one. They are called to exist mutually, one for the other, he wrote. In the dignity of the woman, the pontiff also discussed the fall and the consequences of it for women who are particularly burdened by it, as expressed in the curse of Genesis 3:16, "And your husband shall rule over you." Now, John Paul II made it a point to say that this verse in the Bible is of great significance, and he explained why by saying the following. A human being, whether male or female, is a person, and therefore the only creature on earth which God willed for its own sake. And at the same time, this unique and unrepeatable creature cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of self. Here begins the relationship of communion in which the unity of the two and the personal dignity of both man and woman find expression. Therefore, when we read in the biblical description the words addressed to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you," we discover a break and a constant threat precisely in regard to this unity of the two, which corresponds to the dignity of the image and likeness of God in both of them. But this threat is more serious for the woman, since domination takes the place of being a sincere gift, and therefore living for the other. He shall rule over you. This domination indicates the disturbance and loss of the stability of that fundamental equality which the man and the woman possess in the unity of the two. And this is especially to the disadvantage of the woman, whereas only the equality resulting from their dignity as persons can give to their mutual relationship the character of an authentic communion of persons. While the violation of this equality, which is both a gift and a right deriving from God the Creator, involves an element to the disadvantage of the woman, at the same time, it also diminishes the true dignity of the man. So basically, since the fall, there's been this rupture in the unity of the two between man and woman, a fracture that will only completely be restored in heaven. Because we are all burdened by this hereditary sinfulness, we bear within ourselves the constant inclination to sin. We are self-centered instead of self-giving. Pleasing ourselves takes the place of making a sincere gift of self and therefore living for the other. This domination has more dire consequences for women, which is what the Holy Father is getting at here. Let's look at contraception in light of John Paul II's theory and Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Contraception comes from the Latin word contra, meaning against, and the old French word conception, meaning conception or the act of conceiving a child. So literally, it means against conception or life. The use of contraception is not a life-giving or life-affirming act. That's one big strike going against the unity of the two. The second is that by holding back their fertility from one another, a husband and wife are not making a total sincere gift of self one to the other. Thus, contraception breaks the unity of the two because it fails to express the life-giving love between husband and wife that is meant to mirror Trinitarian love. Now, without a whole lot of deeper thought, most people today think that contraception has been a great boon to women and that it's helped tremendously to make them more equal to men, getting them out from under male dominance. But has this really been the case? Well, John Paul II argued that it most certainly has not been. First of all, contraception by its very nature says that there is something wrong with a woman's body and that it needs to be made more like a man's. It takes a healthy, beautiful woman's body and makes it sterile. It deforms the very essence of who she is as a woman. And instead of the man having to learn and practice self-control for love of his spouse, working mutually with her natural fertility cycle that makes her the beautiful woman that she is, the woman so easily becomes an object for the man's pleasure. She is always available, so to speak, because the fear of pregnancy is removed. Contraception more easily allows for adulterous relationships and sex outside of marriage, which is especially problematic for vulnerable young women who are not equipped to deal with the emotional fallout of giving themselves away sexually. And it is women who are hit hardest with the consequences from these broken-down relationships, marriages, and homes. Also, the woman is the one who has to drug her body with these carcinogenic chemicals and devices. In actuality, contraception has allowed and fostered male domination over women. Today's woman thinks she has to become just like a man in order to be equal to him. John Paul II had something to say about the masculinization of women as well. He wrote, "In the name of liberation from male domination, women must not appropriate to themselves male characteristics contrary to their own feminine originality. There is a well-founded fear that if they take this path, women will not reach fulfillment, but instead will deform and lose what constitutes their essential richness. It is indeed an enormous richness. In the biblical description, the words of the first man at the side of the woman who had been created are words of admiration and enchantment, words which fill the whole history of man on earth." That's such a beautiful commentary on woman there. Well, adultery and contraception are not the only sins whose consequences and burdens fall more heavily upon women. This is also true when it comes to abortion. In fact, John Paul II wrote, "How often is she abandoned with her pregnancy when the man, the child's father, is unwilling to accept responsibility for it? And besides the many unwed mothers in our society, we also must consider all those who, as a result of various pressures, even on the part of the guilty man, very often get rid of the child before it is born. They get rid of it, but at what price? Public opinion today tries in various ways to abolish the evil of this sin. But normally, a woman's conscience does not let her forget that she has taken the life of her own child, for she cannot destroy that readiness to accept life which marks her ethos from the beginning." Well, there is still so much more that could be covered in this great apostolic letter, The Dignity of the Woman, but I'm nearly out of time, so I'll have to wrap it up. The bottom line in John Paul II's writing is that the only path to conquer our inclination to sin and fulfill our dignity as a person made in the image and likeness of God is by making a sincere and total gift of self, matched by a corresponding gift of self on the part of the other. This alone is true love, and it is the love of a God who first loved us. Finally, there's a whole thought-provoking section in Mulieris Dignitatem that details how Jesus treated women. The Pope notes how Christ became a promoter of women's true dignity and of the vocation corresponding to this dignity, motherhood and virginity. Even Christ's own disciples marveled at how he spoke to women with such love and reverence. The Pope wrote, "In all of Jesus's teaching, as well as in his behavior, one can find nothing which reflects the discrimination against women prevalent in his day. On the contrary, his words and works always express the respect and honor due to women." And oh, how we need to recover that same honor and respect in our own day. Wishing you a most blessed and joyful Mother's Day weekend, whether you're a biological or spiritual one. Thanks for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.